morning, everybody. Everybody is able to get signed on and they can hear me. We're about to begin. This is the day the Lord has made, and we ought to rejoice and be glad in it. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. Let's begin this by praying this morning. I'm so glad that everyone's doing well. My prayer is that God is moving on behalf of you. He's protecting you. No news from pestilence is coming nigh your dwelling or your family. No matter what the situation or circumstance may be for you at this present time, God is able to make all things all right. If you will with me, please, turn in your Bibles to the book of beginnings, Genesis chapter 1. I think in this scripture here, God has something to say to us and encourage us today to help us with our walk with Him. Genesis chapter 1. I would like to shine a sermonic spotlight. I'd like to shine a sermonic spotlight on verses 1 through 3 of Genesis chapter 1. Let us pray. Lord of God, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Father God, once again, it's another time that just a few of your handmaids serve. They gather around to hear, Father God, a little bit from you. Lord our God, you've been better to us than we've been to ourselves, and we just want to say thank you. We thank you for our goings and our coming out. Father God, we ask that you create a clean heart and renew us the right spirit. And when you have done that, oh Heavenly Father, we ask you for a fresh anointing, one that will fill us up from the soles of our feet to the crowns of our head. We ask, oh God, that you bless your people right now, touch our minds, give us clarity of understanding, make this word simple enough so that a child can understand it. Draw back the draperies of misunderstanding, oh Father God. Let your word go forth with power and with might right now in the name of Jesus. Father God, we want to thank you in advance for what you're about to say to us. Father God, we need a word from you. And without a word from you, what would we do? So we ask you right now, Father God, bless me in spite of me, hide me behind the cross. Allow me to say only that which you have said, Father God. And Father God, let this strengthen your people, encourage your people. Father, and to give them direction through your word. You said, oh Father God, that your word would not return unto you void until it has accomplished that which you sent it out to do. We ask that you do that right now. Bless your word now, Father God. Speak, Lord, for your people heareth. Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. I want to put a tag on this message, this sermonic presentation for you this morning, so you can bring back into your remembrance. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. My brothers and sisters, one of the reasons I am 100% full-blooded Christian is because I believe in the Bible. I believe in the authority, the sufficiency, the inerrancy, and the infallibility of God's holy word. I believe everything from Genesis 1 to Revelation last. I believe that the word of God is powerful. I believe that when you align your life with the will and the word of God, great things are bound to happen. I believe, like the writer of Hebrews, that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. I believe, like Isaiah, the grass may wither, the flower may fade, but the word of God will remain true forever. I stand with Paul that all scripture is given to us by inspiration of God. I believe that every time you open the Bible, you will encounter and experience God in a new way. I believe that whatever you open up to, whatever chapter, to whatever book, whatever page, whatever verse, God is saying something to us. He that has an ear, let him hear what God is speaking. It is never God's desire for you to read his word and walk away empty. And because I am full-blooded Christian and believe in the inerrancy, the infallibility, the sufficiency of God's word, I have stood in this very place for the last 4 years with the same advice I give you almost every Sunday. Read your Bible. It will make you a better Christian. I believe in the power of reading the word of God. But I want to also suggest to you, almost paradoxically, this morning, sometimes the worst advice you can give to someone or people in a moment of crisis is to simply tell them, go read your Bible. Stay with me. Telling someone in crisis to read their Bible can be bad advice, because most people don't know how to read the Bible, and they really don't know where to begin. So when you tell someone to read their Bible, there are only one or two things they are going to do. Either they're going to do it the Holy Ghost way, and they're going to open up the picture and say, oh, okay, right here, amen. Or they are going to read the Bible the way we are taught to read any book. You start at the beginning. And for the rookie reader, for the basic reader, for the agnostic, for the atheist, for the Christian in crisis, when they open the Bible to the beginning and they get to Genesis 1 and read about creation, then read another version of creation in Genesis 2, then read about the fall of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, then read about Cain murdering Abel, his brother, in Genesis chapter 4, then get to Genesis chapter 5, that genealogy of he begot that and they begot that. Before they get to Genesis chapter 5, they're saying, what the heck does that have to do with me? They find a certain irrelevance as they begin in the beginning. What does God creating the heaven and earth have to do with a mother dying of Alzheimer's? What's in God, in the word of God, that helps me now that my son is in jail? What does this book have to do with me being laid off and wondering how am I going to pay the next bill? What this book got to do now that I am in quarantine, lockdown, dealing with COVID-19? There seems to be no hope and no message and no relevance in chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. And by the time they get to chapter 5, y'all, they have quit. The struggle with reading in the beginning in Genesis 1 is when you go to Genesis 1, not only do you struggle with the sense of relevance, trying to figure out what this means for me, but you also come face to face with the inherent tension between science and faith. Because Genesis 1, this creation account of God creating the heavens and the earth in 7 days, is hard to digest by anyone who has exposure and experience with science. Genesis 1 is hard to digest when you know that the dating of the earth is older than what the Bible would report and is reporting it to be. Genesis 1 is hard when you know of the remains of Lucy, the Australopithecus, who gives evidence to Darwin's theory of evolution and contradicts the creative nature of God creating Adam and Eve on the sixth day. Genesis 1 is hard for us who have archaeological evidence of dinosaurs who roamed the earth and became extinct. It's a geological fact that is not recorded in Genesis chapter 1. It is hard to accept this testimony of faith when you know of the cosmological and astrological evidence of the Big Bang, which suggests the universe, y'all, was started by a grand explosion, not by some creative design of a God who sits somewhere on a throne. And as a result, many people read Genesis chapter 1 and a line is drawn in the sand that says either you stand with science and reject the claim of faith, or you stand on the side of faith and you shut off your intelligence and believe in something you know your mind can't conceive of. There are many people who have given up on the Bible and scripture and God and the claims of faith because they cannot reconcile what they know to be scientifically true. And what we read in the book of Genesis, it draws a dichotomy between science and faith. And that mutual exclusivity between science and faith and religion all revolves around 7 days. 7 days cannot give evidence to how old the earth really is. 168 hours cannot explain the evolutionary process of mankind. 7 days, y'all, 7 24-hour cycles cannot help us understand how dinosaurs came to be and no longer exist. 7 days seem to contradict what we know to be scientifically true. Are you glad you listening to me today? I'm glad y'all here too. Can we delay the shout until we engage the mind here a little bit? When you read Genesis 1, you're put in a dilemma. Do I believe the 7-day account? Or do I believe that what science has proven already to be true? I would suggest to you a very precarious and very subtle form. And hear me out before you begin to say something wrong with this pastor I'm listening to. That the writers of creation account were not trying, hear me, the writers of the creation were not trying to give you a scientific explanation of how the world came to be. When they talk about how the world came to be, that the Bible is not trying to tell you it happened in 7 24-hour cycles. Can Pastor teach this? Stay with me. I know this contradicts what you learned in Sunday school. I want you to go back and read Genesis chapter 1 and make a note of what happens on what day. Can I give you the Cliff Note version? But we don't have all day. The Bible says on day 1, God creates light and separates the darkness. And the darkness is called night, and the light is called day. That's day 1. Day 2, a firmament is created that separates the waters. That's day 2. On day 3, God gathers together dry ground, which he calls earth, and waters, which he calls sea. That is day 3. But in verse 14, you get to day 4. And listen what happens on the 4th day. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let those lights be signs and seasons for days and for years. On the 4th day, God created that which divides the night and day on the 4th day, and that which marks out seasons, days, and years. Stay with me. On day 4, whatever God created separates the day and the night and marks out our days, our seasons, and our years. Come on, educated God, saints of God. What separates day and night, and what distinguishes the seasons? What marks days and years? The sun and the moon. We know that seasons are governed by the rotation of the earth around the moon. We know that days are marked by the rising and the setting of the sun. So, on day 4, sun and moon are created. Day 4, Now, if you are still with me, if the sun and the moon don't show up until day four, how do you know how long day one was? If we mark a day in our understanding by the rising and setting of a sun that does not even exist until day four, movement of creation, how do we know how long a day was before day four? That may be when that's when these Bible verses, they use the term day. They are not, in other words, what I'm trying to say, so I slow down here. When they use the term day, they're not talking about days as we know them. They're not indicating a 24-hour period that is marked by the rising and setting of the sun. They are indicating a movement of God. And they mark the first movement as a day. The second movement as a day. The third movement as a day. But day does not mean 24 hours. That is why Peter in 2 Peter says, this is what he says. Peter says, 1,000 years are as one day in the sight of God. One day as 1,000 years. That is the term day. Does not mean 24 hours. These writers are not trying to produce a scientific paper to publish in an academic journal to be debated by scientists. And when you go to Genesis 1 to combat evolution and Darwinism and the Big Bang, you are looking at the wrong thing to prove that it's wrong. These are not scientists with PhDs. These are men of faith who are trying to give you a reason to believe in God. Who are trying to confirm why God can hold your life together. They're giving you something much more than signs. Hang out in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Let me share with you the power of the testimony of a God who created the heavens and the earth. Watch how Genesis 1 plays itself out. In the beginning, God. Pause right there. Don't run too quickly past those first four words. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Before it all began, God. Before it all got started, God. When it was only darkness, it was God. When it was only disorder, it was God. When there was nothing being productive, there was God. When all hell was breaking loose in the world, there was God. God was before the whole thing got started. That is why the Psalms say in Psalms chapter 90, before thou hast created the mountains. Now, y'all with me? And before the earth and the sea were created, the mountains, and before the earth and the sea were created, from everlasting to everlasting, there was God. Now, not you were God. You might have been God. Not you shall be God. But God always was and is. There never was a time when God wasn't. There never shall be a time when God ain't. God is eternal. Now, the reason that is one, the first one, a word of encouragement. First, it's a word of encouragement. It should put a little joy in your heart that you know in the beginning, God. In the beginning of your sickness, God. In the beginning of your heartache, God. God in the beginning of your pain. He was there before the doctor gave you the bad news. He was there before he or she quit you and left you. Packed up their stuff and said, I don't love you no more. There was God. God was there before it all got started. You should give thanks to have a God who is there of everything in your life in the beginning. In the beginning, God. It's not only a word of encouragement. Here goes number two. It's a word of instruction. Because it signifies to you and to me that if I can get God in the beginning, that's the quickest way to get to the end. If I can get God in the beginning of my pain, that is the quickest way to get out of my pain. If I can get God in the beginning of my strife, that's the best way to come to the end of my strife. If I can get God in the beginning of my day, that's the best way to make it safely to the end of my day. Some people, for the majority of their adult life, struggle with migraines. Check me out now. Those of you who have migraines know that They're not a regular headache. They're not. If you never had a migraine, don't you tell someone who has had one, it's just a headache. Migraines are debilitating. If you talk to someone who suffers from them, when they are having one, don't talk to them. Leave them alone. Don't nobody move, because if you move, you make their head hurt. Their head hurts when you walk by them. I spoke to a young lady on the job the other day who suffers from them, and she went to a physician who was trying to figure out what triggered her migraines. He prescribed her some Imitrex. Imitrex is a prescription of medication that helps you with your migraines. For those of you that have seen it, it is a nasal spray. It is supposed to help you with the symptoms of this migraine. She informed me that the doctor gave her some advice, though, that Imitrex is most effective when you take it at the beginning. Oh, y'all ain't with me. When you take the drug at the beginning of the migraine, it does its best work. When you take it at the beginning of the migraine, it does its best curing before the full-blown migraine gets going. But when you take it at the beginning, your signs and symptoms that a migraine is on, when you take it after it has begun, it does not do its best job if you wait till the middle of the migraine. Are y'all with me? With some pain in life, I came out to tell you, you get your dose of God in the beginning. If you search for God in the beginning, if you invite God in the beginning, getting God at the beginning will help you deal with your struggles. In the beginning, God. And there's another word that we need to deal with here. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God created. Anyone who has attended seminary will tell you this is where we get the traditional orthodox Christian doctrine of creation ex nihilo. Nihilo is spelled N-I-H-I-L-O. Creation ex nihilo is the orthodox Christian teaching that says God stepped into the middle of nothing and made the heavens and the earth. It's a traditional teaching that says God stepped into nothingness and made somethingness. You did not get that. He made a way out of no way. We serve a God who can step into nothing and make something. Charles Adams, the pastor of Hartford Memorial in Detroit, Michigan, one of the greatest pastors, preachers, and pastors of our preceding generation. In his sermon entitled From Chaos to Creation, he argued that nothingness is a European philosophical ideal that has no bearing in the Afro-Asiatic mind that wrote scripture. Charles Adams argues that either nothing is created by a European mind that can envision nothing. He says that the Afro-Asiatic American mind that wrote scripture did not envision nothing in their mind. They could not understand it, the idea of nothingness. So when they write scripture, they are not writing about a God who stepped into nothingness. He says, no, what are they envisioning is a God who stepped into pre-creation chaos. Y'all with me? He stepped into pre-creation chaos. He says the best way to read verse 1 is not when God created into an earth with no form and void, that is filled with darkness, chaos, dysfunction, disorder, destruction, disaster, depression, discouragement, disgust, nothing but chaos. God steps into that. It is easy for us to understand that because I don't know nothingness, I don't understand nothingness, but I know chaos. I don't know emptiness, but I know a mess. I don't know dysfunction. I have experienced disorder. Yes, I have. I have experienced disorder. I know that is what it's like for hell to break loose in my life. I know what it's like for the ground to shake underneath me. I know what it's like to have my life falling apart. You know chaos. Adams argues that the good news, although the earth was without form and void and darkness was hovering on the face of the deep. There is chaos here. It's the shout for verse 2. We're in chaos right now. Here's the shout. But the Spirit of God was hovering over the darkness. There is chaos, but the Spirit of the Lord is over it. There's dysfunction, but the Spirit of the Lord is over it. There's disaster, but the Spirit of the Lord is over it. There is pain, but God sits over all of it. Beloved, here is the good news. We serve a God who does not run from disaster. Oh, y'all are hearing me. We serve a God who does not run from disaster. We serve a God who is not threatened by chaos. We serve a God who does not go AWOL when all hell breaks loose. But we have a God who hovers over dysfunction, hovers over the pain, hovers over the unemployment, hovers over the prodigal child, hovers over the drug addiction, hovers over cancer, hovers over pandemics, hovers over the financial chaos. Yes. He is the God who hovers over it. And not only does he hover over it, he steps in it. He steps in it and he creates it, he creates in the midst of chaos. He brings order where there is disorder. He brings purpose where there's no meaning. He gives direction where things seem to go be random. We serve a God who fixes messes, turns situations around, who makes enemies your best friend. A God can take a bad thing and work it together for our good. So yeah, brothers and sisters, scientists, there may have been a big bang, but God started it. There may have been evolution, but God directed it. There may have been some dinosaur, but God was ordering their steps. Well, I have to get out of here because I've been holding y'all long enough. There should be two types of praise in your spirit right now. There are those who can give God some ex nihilo praise. I've seen him make a way out of no way. I know about God opening a door I didn't even know existed. I know about God bringing something into my life that I did not even know. I could dream about it. Now y'all world, that's the easy people. But I want to see how many people know God can create in the midst of some chaos. I've seen him work some stuff together, y'all, for my good. I've seen him take what was meant for evil and use it to bless me. I've seen him take what was meant to harm me and let it do me good. Is there anybody under the sound of my voice here that's seeing God fix some things, turn some things around? In the beginning, God, he was there. He creates in the midst of chaos. He has got power in the midst of chaos. Stay with me now. The formation of the ground. I'm about to get out of here. Check this out. The formation of the ground and earth until whatever the third movement is. But at the very beginning, God sees heaven and earth. At the very beginning, God sees heaven and earth. But we serve a God who has a plan for us. The sign of creative genius is to have vision. Hear me, y'all. You will never create if you don't have vision. Vision sees what ain't there yet, but knows it's on the way. A good painter sees the picture before the paint hits the canvas. A good musician hears the melody before the music gets to the instrument. A good parent sees possibility before the child gets to the honor roll. A good parent sees it, y'all. So our God looked into chaos and saw heaven and earth. He saw the stars twinkling and the sun rising. God looked into chaos and saw the dog bow wow, and he saw the cat meowing. God looked into a chaos and saw the trees growing and bearing fruit. God looked into chaos and saw Adam and Eve worshiping him in the garden. God looks into your chaos and said, I see something. Somebody should get happy right there. Because Jeremiah chapter 29 and 11 says it just like this. God said, I know the plans I have for you. I know the thoughts I think for you. I know what I am up to in your life. God says to you, let you know that I've been planning this from the beginning. Yes, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. God is in the beginning of everything, y'all. So I don't care what we got to go through at this point in our life. God was at the beginning. He's already walked out our steps. He has ordered our steps in his word, and the steps of a good man and woman are ordered by the Lord. Remember that. Don't let the devil shake you from it. I don't care what you got to go through it. Hold on to your faith. Stand fast. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the faith of the Lord. Hang on just a little while longer, y'all. Hold on just a little while longer. May God bless and keep you. This is my prayer. And my brothers and sisters, I want to thank you right now. Maybe someone under the sound of my voice do not know the Lord is their personal Savior. I'm going to offer Christ to you. I offer Christ to you right now in the name of Jesus. If you don't know him, wherever you are you going to say, enter my heart, Lord Jesus, and that will be all it is to accept Jesus. The Bible says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. He'll come into your heart. He'll let you know that I'm in the beginning of your life. You didn't think about me. He said, I knew you wouldn't think about me. He said, but guess what? I would think about you. I never forgot you. I had you right here in the palm of my hand. He said, you didn't think about me, but I'm thinking about you. God loves you, and he always will. Be encouraged, saints of God. Hold on just a little while longer. May God bless and keep you. This is my prayer. Till next week.